Good morning. Would you stand with us this morning? Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Are you excited to worship Him this morning? I just want to encourage you to come out of your comfort zone this morning if you want to. We have room up front. You can move. You can dance and raise your hands and lift your voices. But you're also okay standing where you are. There's no pressure. But I just want you to feel comfortable in this house because you are free this morning. Amen? You are free to worship Him. We are free to sing and dance and lift our hands and our voices. You know, there's people in this world that are not free to do that this morning. We are so blessed. We are really blessed as a nation. And I know that our country is not in great shape. And I know things happened yesterday. But you know what? God is still in control. We still serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? And we have hope this morning. You know, there's people this morning that feel so defeated. If you read in social media, there's people that don't know that hope. They don't know that peace and that joy that comes from the one and only King of Kings and the one and only God that we serve. Amen? Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this glorious day, God. We thank You that we are able to come into this beautiful house and worship You, God. Father, we know that things look grim, but we know the truth, Lord. We know that You are still our peace and our joy and our hope, God. And that we can wake up this morning and smell the new mercies, God. We thank You, Father. We thank You for who You are. Father, I just turn this service over to You. This is not about us, but it's all about You, Jesus. And we are going to worship this morning because You are the one true God, Lord. Hallelujah, Father. We thank You for this glorious day. We worship You, God. Amen. Amen.
Your witness, Spirit, come.
King is soon returning. As we hold to this assurance, Spirit come, Spirit come, Spirit come, Spirit come, pour it out, let your love run. Thank you. salvation. We await the promise to come. Will come to pass. Let it be done. Let it be done, Lord.
So
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel.
As we go into that next song, just please focus on the last verse there. When the people began to rebel and they shouted against the godly government and the godly leadership, but the glory of the Lord showed up. You study the scripture, when the light and the glory of the Lord shows up, something either really bad is taking place or something really good is taking place. In fact, when we get to that at the end of the message today, we're going to talk about the glory of the Lord. This next song says, "I see glory falling in this place," because the glory and the presence of God is welcome in this house. Amen. So as we sing this next song, "I see heaven," just sense it in your spirit. You can see in the spiritual realm the glory and the splendor of God, the majesty of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Sing with us, "I see heaven."
God. You are so worthy. In our minds, everything that's in our hearts, God, we just give to you. And God, this week you've been reminding me of when you've just been prompting me when my flesh takes over instead of allowing the Spirit to continue. Do you know that that's the place, that's the crux of where, like, your emotions start taking over and you lose your peace? Is when your flesh starts taking over the situation and you start trying to figure out how you can control it, how you can change it, how you can do it, and you just leave God back there somewhere. But the Lord just dropped in my spirit, why don't you just give it to me before you get there to that place where you're just going to do it without me? So I started doing that because the Spirit of God was just showing me when it was happening, like right at the point I started crossing over into the flesh, and I started saying, God, my flesh is taking over where the Spirit of God should be giving me peace. I'm taking it and I'm owning it, and I'm turning it into something that doesn't give me peace. I'm turning it into something that's not going to work out well for me. I keep going that way. Is this making sense? So I started saying, God, I don't want to go that way. It's pretty simple. Lord, I yield my flesh to you, and I don't want to take over anymore, because that's where hurt, that's where disappointment, that's where discouragement, that's where control, that's where manipulation, that's where depression, that's right there, that point, that's where all that begins, right there. That point, because you start taking it on and turning it into something that is an untruth. Now the enemy takes advantage of it. He starts to lie to you when God never said it. He never wanted you to handle it by yourself. So I started saying, God, I'm crossing over into the flesh, and I just yield to the Spirit of God in my life, and that you would take over, and that I want that peace instead of me trying to rearrange everything in life so that it fits my mold. And I got to tell you, things started to change. Things started to, at least in my spirit, I was feeling differently. I was feeling the peace of God rather than I had to change it or I had to do something. And I just feel like the Lord wants us to know that. He wants us to receive that this morning. And I think he wants you to try it. I got to say right now, we need the peace of God in our lives, because nobody could have changed yesterday but God. Nobody. And even DJT said that it was by the grace of God that the unthinkable didn't happen. You know, God allows things to happen. We have a choice. Are we going to trust him? Are we? I just felt led to read Hebrews 11. Now faith brings our hope into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. This testimony of faith is what previous generations were commended for. Faith empowers us to see that the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's words. He spoke, and the invisible realm gave birth to all that is seen. Praise God. acceptable sacrifice. Notice it says faith moved Abel. By his faith, Abel still speaks instruction to us today, even though he's long dead. Faith translated Enoch from this life and was taken up to heaven. He never had to experience death. He just disappeared from this world because God promoted him. For before he was translated to the heavenly realm, his life had become a pleasure to God. And without faith living within us, it would be impossible to please God. For we come to God in faith, knowing that he is real and that he rewards the faith of those who passionately seek him. Faith opened Noah's heart to receive revelation and warnings from God about what was coming, even things that had never been seen. You know, I think we're coming into a time of when things, we're going to see things that have never been seen. But faith is the currency, right? Faith is currency. It's more than just believing really hard. It's the substance. It's the assurance of things hoped for. You know, I don't know if I should be really mad about what happened yesterday. Somehow my heart takes over with some kind of reality that I can't put words to. That God had his hand on Donald Trump. Excuse me, Donald J. Trump. You know, snipers generally don't miss. Not usually. At least not the sniper I know. Turn ourselves over to God. I can't help but think of when Israel was marching out through the wilderness and they basically hit the wall of the Red Sea, and there wasn't anything they could do. There wasn't a thing that they could do but turn to God. And God made a way. You know, when you hit a wall, you know, it's written in the Word. God gives us hind feet to leap over a wall. I think God is in the business right now of giving us hind feet. If we'll just stop trying to tear that wall down on our own and accept what he wants to give us. Lord, I would ask that you would would touch physical bodies this morning. I know there's a lot going on, a lot of difficulty. People facing things that are very difficult. And God, I'm just asking that your presence, God, just come and heal their bodies as your word says you do. And God, we apply faith to your word that is written, God, that you touch bodies, that you heal bodies. You even raise them from the dead. And you even gave us the ability to pray that prayer and watch a dead person rise up. Continue to work in families. I know there's some difficult things going on with families, with marriages, with relationships, with just personal struggles, depression, suicide. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that your spirit just rest upon us, God, and just infiltrate our souls, God, where we were at that point and we didn't turn to you. We allowed our emotions mixed with the enemy's lies to take us to a point that you never wanted us to be at. God, I pray right now, Lord, that where we decided to not turn to you at that point, that right now, God, we say we turn to you. And we ask, God, that you would heal our souls, that you would heal our minds, that you would heal those things that we hold on to and that we just can't let go of, that bitterness, that unforgiveness, that anger. In the name of Jesus, God, we just give it to you right now. And we ask, God, that you would come and replace that with the love of God, with the grace of God. Right now, God, just come and saturate every person in this place, God. Just healing everything, God. Just go ahead, just lift up to God right now. What is it that you came in with that you need God to take? But first, you got to give it to him, because he has his arms wide open. He wants to heal you. Give it to him. Thank you, Jesus. We just give you thanks, God. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Come in this place. We ask that you would anoint the word this morning as it goes forth, God.
Good morning. I would say it's good to have you in the house of the Lord today, but that would be an understatement. It's great to have you in the house of the Lord today. And it's not just because we love you, but more importantly, we've honored God today by our presence. Amen. Like he is the primary, paramount thing, not only of the day, but of our lives. And I'm just so blessed to see that his people have come out once again just to worship him, to get in his presence. And so, praise God. So, I wasn't going to go this direction, but I know Sherry touched on it, but we recognized once again yesterday the frailty of life. the events of the unexpected that can come upon us, not only as individuals, but as a nation, and the balance of life and death. It hangs there, and it's we at times just recognize that even in this case, by a matter of less than half an inch, there's a man running for office of the highest land in this nation who is alive that would be dead. And I really want to just focus on just the frailty and the uncertainty of life, and I want to juxtapose that and compare that with the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. That's my point of all of that. That when we rest our faith upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ and the eternal gospel, that even though we don't necessarily understand what's going to be taking place and what the future holds at the moment, we know what the future holds ultimately, and it's in the hands of God. Our lives are in the hands of God. Our nation is in the hands of God. And I, too, am thankful as much as I've, and I'll be fair here to both parties, as much as I would love to see Mr. and President Joe Biden just be redeemed from what I see taking place in his life, and I have family members that are going through the same thing, and we would never wish that upon anyone. I would also say that I'm blessed that President Donald Trump is still alive. So I'm thankful for that as well. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We will continue on in this series, and if anybody is wondering when it'll be finished, I'm not sure. I don't have an end date. When God says it's finished, then it's finished, right? I don't know. I trust that you're receiving from this. I don't know that enjoying it is the right word, but I hope you're being challenged by these words on God's big plans for small foundations. And we've been all over the Old Testament and the New Testament. We've gone all the way from Abraham to the Apostle Paul and people in between. And we just are using these life experiences by real people in the Scripture to tell us a number of things. But most importantly, I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to know something. That these are people just like us. These are people just like us that had the same struggles and had the same challenges and have the same, at times, lack of faith. But God used them in a mighty way. And the Scriptures are with us today telling us of the lives of these people thousands of years ago that took place, that they stood firm in faith, even when all else seemed to be falling around them and it seemed to be impossible. And as they faltered at times in their lives and in their journeys towards God, God would build them back up and he would replace that foundational stone that was needing repaired, and he would build something stronger in their lives that they would never have to learn that lesson again. And that's how life is with the walk with Jesus Christ. We go from glory to glory, Paul writes in the book of Romans. It's glory to glory. These events and these instances and these experiences in our lives, sometimes amazingly wonderful and sometimes painfully difficult. Amen? But that's the nature of life. And for the believer, that's the nature of the Christian walk. And we see, again, the difficulties of these people that we often refer to. Many of them are found in Hebrews chapter 11. As they call them the heroes of faith, and that's true. They go from Sarah to Abraham. We talk about David in there, and we talk about all the I don't want to call them characters because that demeans the real meaning. These individuals who lived, they breathed, they lived on this earth, and they put God foremost in their lives, and their testimony remains with us today. So today we are in the second installment of the two men, Joshua and Caleb, a foundation of exceptional faith. And I've added a subtitle to this message today, as I alluded to earlier, between the third and the fourth song. In the 10th verse there of chapter 14 of Numbers, when it was read by Pastor Sherry moments ago, it ends this way, and then the glory of the Lord, or the glory of God, appeared. And if the Lord leads, we will get to that point today, because I really want us to focus on the glory and the splendor and the wonder of God. Some would say to me, and rightfully so, they haven't said that, but they could, and I would take it as a compliment. Pastor Don, a lot of your messages are focused on faith. And really, that wasn't necessarily the direction that I was even intending, because this isn't a matter of what I intend. It's a matter where God leads as I study the Word and I listen carefully and hopefully gain every ounce of spiritual words from the Lord as He gives them to me. It's funny that Pastor Sherry, again, we've told you often, we don't compare notes. She really won't know what I'm speaking on. Now, she would have figured I'm going to finish up on this passage today or move through it in Numbers. But it's interesting, she read the very verse that I plan to start out with. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. She read it in a different translation, but as I begin to read it, you'll recognize it. And many of you know it. The writer of Hebrews says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Say that with me. It is impossible to please God, for those who come to Him must believe two things, that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently, faithfully seek Him. Those two components right there are a cornerstone of the Christian walk. Because many people believe that God is, and I'll say that. And I'm not here to say whether I trust they've received Jesus, and I'm here to talk about their eternal destination as much as their walk with God and their closeness and how God intends it to be. They believe in God, but many of them may think, I don't really believe He's a rewarder for me. And I can tell you this, I have the word of the Lord on that. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You say, what's the reward? Well, Jesus is the reward. And a foundational faith is the reward, a faith that is unshakable. That when we see something like the events of yesterday begin to unfold, first of all, not knowing whether Donald Trump was alive or dead, my heart sank, as many of yours likely did. My heart sank, but at the end of the day, I knew that whatever was going to be taking place, that my God was in control, without question. Peterson writes of that same verse in his translation, The Message. He says this is a good way to put it. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that He exists and that He cares enough to respond to those who seek Him. How beautiful. So we talk about these two icons that are found in the Old Testament scriptures. And I want to just bring some of you up to speed that may have not have been here last week, but I won't take long, because these two men on which this particular message, or now series of messages, is found upon are named Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. I brought out a parallel last week of the English language that we use, the antagonists that are taking place in every novel where there's going to be a conflict. We talked about the villains, and we talked about nature, and we talked about the individual themselves. And the one category we mentioned was the one that applies to this sequence of events that took place during the Exodus after the people had crossed the Red Sea. And these are called conflict creators. Conflict creators. And so these are the individuals that Joshua and Caleb stood up against. In just a moment, I will review very quickly Numbers 13 to remind many of you, and some of you, maybe it's new information, of really what took place here with Joshua and Caleb and how they stood out and why we today can call them individuals of exceptional faith. Not that I necessarily want to put them on a platform. I don't need to. They've done that themselves. But my heart and my passion and my goal is that you will be on that platform as men and women of exceptional faith and known as people of exceptional faith. That's my heart. That's my focus. That's why the Holy Spirit has given us this. This is not just a history lesson. Amen? Amen. This man, Joshua, we know more about his foundation than we do this man, Caleb. We often talk about, and if the Lord leads, I'll get to this at the end of the message, the Joshua and Caleb generation. And understand something, Joshua and Caleb, they were not young people necessarily. They actually were leaders from their particular tribes. So they were probably a little bit older, but the Joshua and Caleb generation is this. It's the generation that they rose up of believers, 20 years of age and under in that case, and they would take them into the promised land. And these young people, the Joshua and Caleb generation, could look to these men and they could say, this is my following. This is my focus. I can see God at work. And these two people are an example to me to follow, to be obedient to God. That's the Joshua and Caleb generation. And I say that because many of you, I'm speaking to the Joshua and Caleb generation today. I'm speaking to you. In fact, it's not me. It's the Word of God. You are the Joshua and Caleb generation. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim, one of the dominant tribes in the land. We know about him when we look at the book of Exodus chapter 17. He's the one that fought the battle while Moses was up on the mountain. And the enemy came against them, and Joshua fought the battle. And when Moses would hold the staff of God up, that Joshua and his army would win the battle. But when his arms got weary, the leader got weary and his arms came down, that the enemy would begin to win the battle. And so Aaron and Hur would come alongside of Moses on the mountain and help him hold the arm up so they could the staff of God up so that they can win the battle by the end of the day. That was Joshua. He became the assistant of Moses. He became Moses' right-hand man, if you will. And the one thing I want you to remember is this, that when Moses had to go out of the tent of meeting where the presence of God dwelt, when he had to go out to tend to other affairs among the people, he had to go out and judge them. He had to go out and lead them face to face. It is said that Joshua tarried in the temple. He tarried in the tent. He stayed in the presence of God because God was his focus. And that's what we know about this man. I'll call him a young man again, but I don't think he was necessarily all that young. But this man's focus was on the presence of God. If you haven't heard me say before, many of you, if not most of you have, the presence of God is the focus in this house. Amen? It's the focus in this house. You know, we know that Jesus says the word to the woman at the well, and the Samaritan woman. He tells us that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's how we worship. And we can say, well, yeah, we worship in obedience. We worship in our giving of our time. And I don't disagree with that. But the true connection in worship is that spiritual connection, knowing that there's something greater out there, knowing that there's ultimate good, and that's God and his Son, Jesus, God in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit that helps us commune. I want to just, again, touch on something from Hebrews chapter 3. He talks about this wilderness experience that had happened, in this case, probably 2,000 years before this was written. The writer of Hebrews says this, chapter 3, verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." When you see the rebellion, especially in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, he's talking about the passage that we read just moments ago, and it was the rebellion of the 10 spies who refused to believe God, who refused to believe that God was who he said he was, this same God who parted the Red Sea for them just months before. They were the ones, these are the people that said, yeah, he might have parted the Red Sea, but he's not going to beat those giants in that land. These are the ones that were the rebellion. "Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses, now with whom he was angry for 40 years, speaking about God? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So see that they could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief." We today in the church, we are not headed for a promised land like they were. They were headed for a physical destination on the other side of the Sinai Peninsula, as God would lead him into that place. And God had planned for them to do that in due time. And when the rebellion took place and the 10 spies outvoted the two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb, there was a punishment that they had to undergo. And it says their bodies fell in the wilderness because of the rebellion. This young man, Caleb, we have very little on his history, is his foundation, but all we know that he had a godly foundation. In fact, it says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, God says, "But my servant Caleb, he has a different spirit in him. Because he has followed me fully, and I would put to you this idea that he had a different spirit in him, and I don't believe it was what made him follow God fully. I believe because he followed God fully, he had a different spirit. He had a different look on his face. He had a different gleam in his heart. He had a different rock that his foundation was solid. Because he was obedient, he was blessed, and he had a spirit on him that God loved and God honored." And I finished last week, Joshua could be a man who represents, as Moses' assistant, he represents what we would call a spiritual insider, maybe a lead pastor in a large church, or take that in context, by the way. But someone, maybe a Billy Graham is always a good example. I really look up to that man. I remember in the 60s, he would be on television, often on Saturday nights, and he would walk around the stage like this, and he'd always have the ribbon hanging out, if you remember that, right? The ribbon was always hanging out. He would call, and he would say these words, "The word of the God says..." The Word of God says, the Bible says, and in the 1960s, when someone would get on the stage and say that, people would believe it. We live in a different age. We live at a different time. And our sons and daughters and many adults have been programmed or deprogrammed, I should say, to not believe in the Word of God. And to not believe that we've been fearfully and wonderfully made by the God of the universe. And that we have a destiny and a future that he wants to use us and bless us. Again, even at times, through difficult times, just like these people we're talking about today. Caleb, on the other hand, represents many like us. The common person, just someone who has no real pedigree that we can read in the scripture, but someone who has founded and believed God implicitly. He had a different spirit on him. So I want to just talk for a few moments about Numbers 13, because the passage we read moments ago in Numbers 14, it was on the screen, won't make as much sense unless we have a core belief and core understanding of what's taking place in Numbers 13 just before this. If you were to go there, you would read in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, God begins to speak. And he tells Moses something. He said, "Send out spies to the land which I'm going to give them." Say that with me. "Which I am going to give them." Underscore this in your understanding of these key passages in the Old Testament. God was not asking for them to decide whether they should move forward and take it. God was simply telling them, send the spies out to prepare. Because you're going to take it. But this committee of 12 leaders, one from each of the 12 tribes, they went out, all the gentlemen, and again, probably, I'm going to guess, 40s, they were leaders among their tribes, so they probably were a little bit older. And they went out. Moses gave them instructions. He said some interesting things to them. He says, when you go over to the land, start in the desert and work your way up to the mountains. He says, look at the people. Determine if they're weak or if they're strong. Look at their cities. Do they live in camps or do they live in fortified cities? Do they have walls in their cities? Look at the land. Is it good or is it poor? Is it desert land or is it productive land? Is it good crop land? And then he says, look at the fruit and even get some of that fruit. See what's growing over there. This is the fruit season. Bring it back to us as a signal. They go out, and they go for 40 days, as Moses had said. The 12 of them come out, the 12 of them come back. When they go back to Moses, they gathered people together. They're called the congregation. As we get into this passage more today, I want to let you know now, the congregation is like the key leaders that are with these 12 people. These are kind of like the government. They're other leaders among the nation. So they come back, these 12 spies come back, and they begin to give a report. They said, yeah, 10 of them says, man, it's great. The fruit is great. Look how big these grapes are. We carried them back on a pole. This cluster of grapes is beautiful, and the land is beautiful. It is awesome. But they're basically saying, in my lingo, they gave a 50-50 proposition. The fruit was good, and the land was good. But then they said, but. In fact, the word in my translation is nevertheless. Nevertheless. And boy, there's a word right there that begins to crush people's faith. When God makes a promise, there is no nevertheless. There is no but. They said, nevertheless, those cities, they're fortified. They got walls around them. And the people, they're giant. The descendants of Anak are there. And these giants, when they look at us, we would look like grasshoppers in their sight. And when we look at them, we feel like grasshoppers. They could put their foot on us and crush us like a grape. The word says they came back and they gave a bad report. But Caleb steps up. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. This man, Caleb, one of the 12 spies, he comes up and he says something. First of all, he quiets them down. It's like, look, you said your piece. Now, let me say something here. He quiets the people. He says something amazing. He says, we should by all means go up and take it because we'll overcome it. We should by all means go up and take it. We will overcome it. Why? Because this is a man of faith. This is a man who just saw God part the Red Sea just weeks before. This is a man who saw the staff of Moses, which is actually called the staff of God, do some amazing works and wonders for the nation already. He gave them manna in the desert. He gave them water in the desert. He has provided for them all the way. And he knows that this God will provide because he will give them the victory in the promised land because it's promised. Nevertheless, they said. The next verse says the remaining 10 spies begin to outshout Caleb. And they said these words, we're not able to do it. They are too strong. Now think of that. We're not able to take this land because the enemy is too strong. And they gave the bad report. I call it the grasshopper report. The grasshopper report because they're too big. This is too difficult for us. This is too hard. I don't know how it's going to end. I'm afraid. And boy, what a great scenario, what a great line for this nation. We are faced with a multitude of challenges internally and externally across our borders, around the world. We have many enemies, and we have many strong enemies. And we could say life could be over as we know it, at least in a moment's notice. There's truth to that to a point. But the fact is, I have a God who lives. My Redeemer lives. I have no question. There's no question in my mind. I don't have all the answers, ladies and gentlemen, but there's no question in my mind. My Redeemer lives, and he is in control. In fact, I started last week's message, if you were here, with a commentary by Tucker Carlson. He's a conservative commentator, but it wasn't political whatsoever, at least the part that I showed. And he said this, you've probably all seen him, he's a commentator, and he's solid in many ways. But he acknowledges in that commentary that he grew up in what I would call a mainline church. And they went to church a couple times a year. He goes later on into the video, and he talks about, you know, like what we looked at people who called themselves Christians with a jaundiced eye, like they were a little strange. These people that actually believed the word of God were just a little off, a bubble off. Maybe two. He acknowledges that, and I'm going to give the man credit for, I didn't know what his background was. I had no idea. He grew up in a quasi-affluent family, and again, they called church a church. They would just stop in once in a while. But there was no depth. There was no meaning. There was no grounding. But now he's a man in his, I don't know, 50s or 60 years of age, and he says something. He says, you know, I've learned something just recently. These Christians have a lot of wisdom. And they have the answer. He said, they're the only ones that have the wisdom. They're the only ones that know what's going on. And for him to say that on possibly a world stage, I think, is telling. Not only because I admire a man who's willing to admit that, acknowledge that he's missed it all these years, but more importantly, the fact that this is his revelation. that there's something in the scriptures that Christians have faith in that we know that the end is good, even though the circumstances are difficult. And that's why when I prayed yesterday, I knew in my heart, before I knew that Donald Trump would be okay, I knew the outcome would be okay. I already knew that. They said, we're not able to take it. They are too strong, these 10 spies. And they outshouted and they outvoted Joshua and Caleb. And I've summarized that this way, this thought. Take it for what it's worth. Reasoning outside of the word and the will of God always leads to error. Always. Is there any wonder why there's such dichotomy and such difficulties in the American church today? That many churches have gone astray, they've gone woke, they've gone thin, they begin doing things and they paint it like this. Well, we want to be loving. And because we're loving, part of loving is acceptance. And we want to accept people. And it's true. It's true. We need to accept people. But they begin to say, okay, well, if that's the case, and really, no matter, it doesn't really matter what they do and what they say and what they teach, as long as we love. And there they commit the error of defying the Word of God. It's just the way it is. I don't need to defend the Word of God. It's defended itself very, very well for the last 5,000 years, if not more. But I believe it, and I stand by it. Psalm 119, verse 105. If you ever read Psalm, you know that's the longest psalm in the Bible. It goes on forever. It's fascinating. But here's a verse I bet you all know. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Once again, Peterson puts it this way in his message. By your words, speaking of God, by your words, I can see where I'm going, and they throw a beam of light on my dark path. The word is a lamp. If you've ever gone camping, you know what I'm talking about. Because when you're carrying your lantern out to wherever you're going at nighttime, maybe down to your favorite fishing hole, you can see. It's a lamp. In fact, the word there, lamp, is in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, is like a candle. In fact, they called them the lamps in the temple when they would light the candles, the holy candles. It's a lamp. But then he says it's a light, and light is a completely different word. It's let there be light when God made the sun. Let there be its brilliance. And it's basically you can not only have a lantern to see where you're going at the moment, but you can have a spotlight. We have a spotlight when we let Ellie out at night. And we have to light that thing up because she's liable to take off after a deer. She's just a stinker. She's got a mind of her own. So when she does, I'm able to see where she's going. But my point is this. That's what the light to my pathway is. You can actually see ahead. And boy, that's the word of God, isn't it? We can see it. And as these things begin to unfold in the scripture, and we see what's taking place, we can say, and that's why Tucker Carlson says the Christians are the ones with wisdom. Well, okay, I know the Spirit speaks to us and we can learn, but the word of God tells us that. I thought about this week as I studied. One of my mornings, about a cashless society. Like it was unthinkable just a few years ago, but it's soon to be a reality. The Word of God tells us that. You can't buy or sell without the mark. And that's not hyperbole. That's reality. And it's probably, I wouldn't be surprised, that's one of the verses that Tucker Carlson was surprised by. He must know a Christian that told him about this. And like, we've known this all along. It's coming. You won't be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast, which is doom, by the way, for those who take it. It's a light unto our pathway. And this was fascinating to me because last week we talked about hearing the word of God, right? We talked about Jesus. He said many times in the Gospels and after every letter to the church in the book of Revelations, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He doesn't say, those of you who got eyes, look and see. No, it's ears. What's the Spirit saying to the churches? These people, these spies, these 10 spies, they made their decision based on what they saw. What they saw, these giants, they're giants over there. And they weren't listening to what they'd been told by God and through Moses. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to take you in through the land. I'm going to send hornets ahead of you. I will defeat your enemies. They weren't listening. They were focused on what they saw, which led to their demise. And I summarize it this way. God often shows us the enemies he's about ready to conquer for us. God often shows us the enemy he's about to conquer for us. It's funny, Sherry mentioned the Red Sea in her transition there. And again, she wasn't reading my notes, but when Moses led the people up to the edge of the Red Sea, there's the sea. We were at the ocean this week. I saw a lifeguard in their training, and they went out, and the ocean was roaring. And it was deep out beyond so many feet. It was at high tide. And they sent that lifeguard out to, they had a person way out there floundering who was part of the lifeguard crew. And they went underwater, and they went out, and they rescued that person. And to me, I got to say, I'm not a big fan of water, especially when it's roaring. I've been in riptides before. I learned something. Get out of them. Stay away from them. That's just me. But these people were terrible. They're up against the edge of the sea, and it's deep. And they didn't know where it was going to go. God says something to Moses. Why are you standing here? Move forward. And when they did, God showed them, because they saw something terrifying to them, and it would lead to their death if they walked into the Red Sea if it didn't open up. But it did open up. God showed them what the barrier was, and then he delivered for them. When people come into the Promised Land, after the events we're talking about today, Joshua leads them across the Jordan River. God, again, parts the Jordan River so they can cross on the dry ground. They come across. They begin to circumcise because they had not circumcised the generation that had been in the wilderness. They began to circumcise. And then in chapter 6 of Joshua, something happens. God begins to speak to Joshua, and he says something. He says, hey, look up there. You see Jericho? Yeah. The walls are tightly shut. Right. I want you to see something. I've given it into your hands. Now, when you look in the natural, you would think Joshua, when he looks to see, all he sees is a barrier. But he began to see that with eyes of faith, because God had promised to him that you will take this city. So even though it says that the walls are securely shut, he said, see, I've given Jericho into your hands. And you know the story, they begin to march around the city of Jericho. First day, march around once. And you know, it's funny because it's such a beautiful illustration. The people that had grumbled so much in the wilderness that God told the people, don't say one word, just be quiet. Do you ever get on a trip with your kids and it's hot? You know, and not my kids, by the way, they're always good. I thought about this. When I grew up, and many of you grew up, there was no air conditioning in your car. How did we get along with, we had seven kids in our sedan. Seven people, mom and dad and five kids in our Chevy sedan. Thank goodness it was a four-door. But how do we get along in the summertime? We would go places. It's like, anyway. But I've given this city, and he marches around, tells them not to say anything, be quiet. And then on the seventh day, you're going to march around it seven times. They had to get up extra early. And they marched around the seventh time. Then the Ark of the Covenant was with them. The priests began to blow their trumpets. And then God says, okay, now it's time to open your mouth. And began to shut. And I believe without question, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, God was working behind the scenes to loosen the foundations of that giant city that even Encyclopedia Britannica says was at least 13 feet high. And citadels that they would have the watchmen in were 28 feet high. It was a huge wall. It began to crumble, it began to fall. And lastly, David comes to the battle line. Army of Israel is terrified, but God shows this young man of faith something. He shows him the giant. And David's not afraid because he already knew that God, he was part of the circumcision. And he calls the giant an uncircumcised Philistine. He's not in covenant with us. Why are you afraid? And God would show him the enemy before he would then take the enemy out. So we have two visions here. We have one group that's their common denominator is fear, because that's what they see. And we have another group, Joshua and Caleb, with exceptional faith. And they see with eyes of faith these giants. They saw the same giants, but they discerned differently because they had the promise of God. So in the reading today, chapter 14, verse 1, if you have your Bibles open, I want to touch on a couple of things and then we're going to close. Chapter 14, verse 1 of Numbers. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Understand, as I mentioned to you moments ago, the congregation would be the leaders, these 10 people that were given a bad report and other leaders among them. And they began to give, they began to disseminate this among the people that this is too much and God has made a mistake here and Moses and Aaron are doing the wrong thing and, you know, this isn't going to work out. And they began to terrify. And then it goes, talks about the people. The people then began to weep in their beds. And then all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, I would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? The summary of that thought is this: choosing fear of circumstances over faith in God leads to bondage, because now they're thinking, I'd rather go back and be a slave. I'd rather just go back where I was. It'd be like prison. You get 3 square meals a day and some exercise. And I'd rather live there, is what they're saying, than risk going out there and fight these people who, by my vision, my standard, there's no way we can beat them because they weren't men of faith. And they weren't people of faith. And it wasn't just, again, the 10 spies, but that generation that God would put the Mason-Dixon line at 20 years of age and older, who should have known better and did know better, but they refused. And that's why in the book of Hebrews, it's called the rebellion. Because they turned not only on Moses, and they turned on Aaron, and they turned on Joshua and Caleb. Most importantly, they turned on God. They disseminated their propaganda among the people against the word of God and the wishes of the leader. And they began to rebel, and they're going to try to get a new leader and take them into Egypt. Verse 5 says, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel among the leaders. They went on their face. They were horrified. They were broken, and these other leaders would take such a stance, not only not believing Moses, but more importantly, not believing God. But I think the comparison here is fascinating to me. But verse 6, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh and those who spied out the land, they tore their clothes. They stood up. They didn't get on their face. They stood up. They began to tear their clothes. They began to make an example out of themselves. They began to show people, look, I'm not even going to mourn for you. You're probably, something bad is going to happen to you, which they were right. But I'm going to show you that this is, your decision making is not based on faith. It's based on fear. And they stood up. We spoke a number of weeks ago about David. If you remember, we talked about David, that David had to show up, he had to stand up, and he had to speak up. And that's what Joshua and Caleb did. And folks, that's what believers do, by the way. They show up, they stand up, and they speak up. Amen? Paul writes in the New Testament, I believe, therefore I spoke. I believe, therefore I have something to say. And I'm going to speak. Because God has given me not only the wisdom and the knowledge through his word, but the opportunity to speak. And I'm just going to jump down to verse 10. Joshua and Caleb plead for them not to rebel. We can take this land. God has promised it to us. It says, do not rebel against the Lord and fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed. Verse 10, but all the congregation said to stone them with stones. It's interesting, isn't it? This is the original cancel culture. This is the original cancel culture. They don't like what you're saying, so they're not only going to disagree with you, we're going to shut you up. They're going to take you off of social media, and they're going to filter you, and they're going to put a muffler on you, and your postings are going to go down. Guess that's how that works. It's the cancel culture, but they're going to not only tell them to be quiet, they're going to make them quiet, and they're going to kill these Joshua and Caleb who are, in their mind, misleading the people. But finishing in verse 10, all the congregation said to stone them with stones, and then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. The glory of the Lord showed up. As I alluded to between the third and the fourth song, when the glory of the Lord shows up in the Old Testament and the New Testament, something amazing is going to happen. Sometimes it's a really good thing. You'll see when the people were obedient, and Aaron and Moses, they were obedient that they prepared the temple, that the glory of God would show up, and he lit the fire on the altar of sacrifice. The fire came from God because they were being obedient, and God was prepared to do an amazing work among the people, that they would be a people of faith, even though they fell off the wagon so many times. The glory of God showed up, and I summarize it this way. When things are at their lowest, and rebellion is a God is at its pinnacle, that's when the glory of God showed up. And this glory of God, the word glory means brightness. It means powerful light. Interesting, this light and this brightness, it means something different to believers versus unbelievers. So when this glory of God begins to glow, it doesn't tell us whether it was in the tent of meeting or right there, wherever they were, where the congregation, the leaders were meeting, the glory of God, the power of God, the demonstration of God, this same power, this same light that was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, that's the glory we're talking about. God did not like the fact that they were rebelling not only against their leaders, but more importantly, against his promises. This cloud, this glory, as I said moments ago, means something very different to believers versus unbelievers. Exodus 24, verse 16 tells us something. Moses was now on the mountain. It says, then Moses went up into the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of God, of the Lord, rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud. I can imagine the people on the ground, maybe they could see Moses up there. And they can see this consuming fire. And it says they're terrified. This God is a consuming fire. We don't know what we've gotten ourselves into. Wait, there's Moses. Look at him. He's going into the fire. No, he's going into the glory. He's going to saturate himself into the glory of God, where he would receive revelation and promises in the Word of God and the Ten Commandments and the instructions for the nation that we're still reading about today, 3,500 years later. Still counting my fingers. Teachers, forgive me. Is the glory of God, because Moses had encountered the glory of God, he knew it as something amazing, something. In fact, he says there in Exodus, I think it's 33, when he says, show me, we sing that song sometimes, show me your glory. He wants to know the splendor and the majesty. I don't really know you well enough, and I need to know more about you. But God was also laying down the gauntlet line when the glory showed up, and he was stifling the rebellion. He told Moses, get away from those people. I'm just going to wipe those rebels out. He did this in Exodus 33, too, and he does it again here. I'm going to make a nation out of you. Once again, Moses intercedes on behalf of the people, and God spares them. But when the glory of God shows up, I just wanted to close with these words, because we have some amazing scriptures that I'm only going to touch on, I think, two of them, that are given to us about the glory of God in the New Testament. And I wanted to share those with you. That's been on my heart. In Luke chapter 2, it's a story that you've all heard. In that same region, there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This glory is not something that's unfamiliar in the scripture. It's very familiar. It's times when significant events, as I said earlier, whether it's very difficult or very wonderful, God shows up and his glory begins to show up. And this child, this God in the flesh, had just been born, maybe moments before that. And the angels showed up on the earth, and the glory of the Lord descended on them. Descended on those shepherds out there in the pasture. Said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people of the earth. For unto you, born in this day in the city of David, is a Sotar, a Savior, a Messiah, Christ the Lord. The glory of the Lord had shown up in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And it was a good thing. Amen? Such a good thing that he came to redeem mankind. And that same Jesus who came and the glory of the Lord showed up there in that pasture there outside of Bethlehem is going to show up again sometime. In fact, it's found in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When we talked moments ago about the one world economy and the cashless society and ultimate control over every person on the face of the earth, do not think for one second with the technology that we have today, in not only in economics but also in surveillance capabilities, that it's not possible today, because it is. Well, that's why the people of China, they're all raided in that nation of over a billion people. And they have a score, whether they're for the party or not, if you will. But it talks about that Antichrist who shows himself and puts himself in the temple of God as though he would be God. And in the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes, and that lawless one, the man of sin, when he is revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness, the glory, the splendor, the lightning of his coming. The glory of God is going to show up and destroy that wicked one. And I have one more verse I feel I must read. This glory, this splendor, John writes about it in the book of Revelation. He's on that island of Patmos, that rock. It's funny, I did the Ancestry.com years ago. I kind of wish I wouldn't have. In a way, I'm happy because I thought my father was adopted. We thought he was. We never knew. And he was, by all appearances. I talked about this last week, I think. But I saw that I have DNA not only in Sicily, but also the Aegean Islands. I thought, well, that's really cool, the Aegean Islands, because, you know, Patmos, where John was exiled and wrote the book of Revelation, is in the Aegean, is one of the Aegean Sea islands off the coast of Ephesus. I thought, well, that'd be neat. I'd like to go there sometime. I don't know if I will. Who knows? But John gets this revelation, and the resurrected Christ appears to him. But this is not the lowly shepherd that we know. It's the same person. But now he's in his glory. He's been glorified. And he shows himself extraordinary. John says, I heard a trumpet, something like a trumpet blast. And I turned around, and I saw the resurrected Lord, the same Jesus that he walked the earth with years before, is now in his glory. And he's come to give him a vision, a revelation. And John says this. Talking about the splendor. And his head and his hair, they were like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were a flame of fire. And his feet were burnished brass, as it is caused to glow inside the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came the sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the shining of the sun in its brightness. That's the glory of the Lord. It's the glory of the Lord. And I want to close with this thought. I want to leave you with this. Even during the day of Pentecost, we sang about that even today in a lot of our songs. We talk about the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon the church. And boy, you've heard me say it a million times, and now it's a million and one. Write it down. I believe revival is coming. And I believe the Holy Spirit and the fire of God and the glory of God is going to descend upon the American church and churches as it has, I would say, across all the world, but it's already taken place in other nations. But the American church, I say holistically, is a little behind. That doesn't mean we don't have some amazing churches, amazing men and women of God in this nation. We do. But I believe God is going to bring the Joshua and Caleb generation. He's going to begin to raise them up. And he's begun to put them in places of authority and of power and of influence. And we will see a return to righteousness before Jesus returns. That's what I believe, because I believe a great harvest is coming. And I mean in the good way. I believe the glory of God is going to redeem this nation. Amen? And frankly, what I saw yesterday is just evidence of that fact. Donald Trump is not my Savior. Jesus is. He's not my pastor. Phil Cappuccio and Pete Logan are. But I'm again, Lord, give me another Jehu to strike down the powers of Jezebel, to strike down the power of abortion, to strike down the power of wickedness, to stop sacrificing our children to the fire. God, just give us someone who will be faithful to the tenets of your word. Amen. Worship team, I want you to please come up here. We're going to close. Jesus has been resurrected. He's not yet ascended, so it's less than 40 days. And he goes into this room, and the disciples were there. They saw him on one event, but Thomas was out. I don't know what he was doing. Whatever. So he comes in, and they tell him, hey, Jesus was here. They said, no way. I don't believe you guys. One, that's why he's called Doubting Thomas, right? He's no different than we are. So he's there with them, and guess who comes back? It's Jesus. Jesus walks into the room through the door, doesn't even splinter it. He comes to Thomas. He says, Tom. My brother's name, I like Tom. Only time I ever heard Thomas was when Dad was ready to crack him one. I was glad he was saying Thomas and not Donald. My turn came around too. He said, Tom, you don't believe. In fact, he'd said to him, unless I see the wound in his side and the wounds in his hand, I'm not going to believe. Jesus comes and he shows him something. He says, here, put your hands in my hand and feel the wound. Put your hand in my side and feel the opening. And he says this, don't be unbelieving, but be believing. And so Thomas does. And he says these words, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says something that applies to everyone in his house today. He said, blessed are those who have not seen this, but yet believe. Those are the people of faith. Amen. And you're alive today in this room talking about this death and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the glory of God manifest to mankind on this earth 2,000 years ago. Amen. As the team begins to play, we have a song, of course, because you knew that. It's about fighting our battles. I've been in impossible scenarios in human terms, and so have you, and some of you are in it right now. I know you are. I know some of your circumstances, and many I don't. By the way, welcome to the house of the Lord. He was in the hospital just 2 days ago, and God has brought you back. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, God is good. I'm thankful for things like that. I'm thankful that Donald Trump was not killed yesterday. I'm not going to hide that. I'm very thankful. Any more than I want to see Joe Biden ever killed. Never. I would never want to see that. That's not our culture. That's not our society. It's not how we should be. That I know to fight battles like this is through faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things that we have not yet seen. And some of you have those things in your life. Some of you have those prayers that you've agonized over day and night, and in your driving and in your car, when you're out for a walk, and whatever you're doing, when you're doing the laundry, when you're at the desk at work, whatever you're doing, you're saying, God, when are you going to touch my son? When are you going to touch my little girl? Bring her back into the fold. I want to stand with you because I've been through those scenarios. Some of them I still have. But I'm believing God's going to do a miracle in this nation. I believe he's going to do a miracle in our schools, by the way. I believe that without question. And he's raising up men and women to do just that. God always works through his people. God speaks, people act, then God acts. You study the scriptures. That's his M.O. We sing this song about fighting our battles. It's faith. Praising God despite the circumstances. knowing that He has our best interest in mind, even though we will never understand it until we see Him face to face. Please stand. God, right now, we pray the Holy Spirit will move on this house right now. And God, I pray that every ear will not listen to this messenger, but listen to the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit, what the Spirit is saying to the church, let you hear. Every ear. Testimony, our song of victory. This is how we fight our battles, in praise, in thanksgiving, in believing and knowing that the impossible is possible, for all things will be possible with God, your word says. So God, we thank you, Father. You're raising up a people of faith for just this dark hour on the face of this nation, and I'm believing you're going to turn things around for us in every way. We praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to sing, this altar area, this is the area that we want you to come and connect if you have a special need. We have Pastor Sherry and some of the elders will come and pray with you. Or you just want to connect with God or lay something, lay it down on the altar and say, God, I can't handle this anymore. I can't handle it anymore. God, take it from me. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit is speaking today. Sing with us. This is how I fight my battles. not end well for those 10 spies. It did not end well for those unbelievers that surrounded him, that congregation, the leaders, and the ones over 20 years of age would fall in the wilderness because of the sin of unbelief. But the story has a good ending because that Joshua and that Caleb, they would take the people into the promised land. And they would lead a nation of young people that would raise up and would continue on the legacy of the Messiah, to continue on in faith, to fight the battles. And that Caleb, a different spirit in him, from the tribe of Judah, the line that carried the Messiah of Jesus Christ. God, I pray for a Joshua and Caleb generation in this generation to raise up, to stand up, to speak up. To stand and believe, knowing you will fight the battles that we cannot fight. You're simply asking for a people of faith. Some will say yes and some will say no. And God, I pray for tender hearts, that people would turn to you, Jesus, and say, I give my life to you. And God, I'm counting on you to fight my battles for me. God, we thank you. We praise you. And we worship you today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated just for one moment. And then we'll let you go. Something I want to make sure I said, and hopefully it'll come to me during the announcements, because I don't know if it's in here. Anyway, so here's the announcements. Our Greatest Generation over there at what we used to call Manor Care, they change names so often I can't keep track, but just a wonderful people, wonderful facility. We'll be over there at 2 o'clock ministering. If you'd like to join us, see us afterwards, and we just had such a great time. I'll be honest with you, those men and women are hungry for the Word of God, and they are forgotten so often. They are just so forgotten, and just for them to hear the good news once again, and to sing the old hymns that many of you would probably know from the days gone by, they just love it. Even when I lead the singing, they don't say much. They just sing along. Praise the Lord. Wednesday evening prayer is on this week, 17th Wednesday night, 6:30. Hope you'll join us. Shoe program. So we have a lot of shoes. Where's my wife at? We need to get our shoes in here. Don't you think so? Yeah, we have a lot of shoes. Okay, my shoes. Sacrifice my shoes. Bring them in. If you didn't bring them in, we're getting a nice number out there. But again, these go, it's actually a double benefit. Number one, it helps to support the summer rec program in Jersey Shore. It touches our community. We've been part of that for many years in different ways. And then the shoes are sent overseas to basically a micro industry for men and women in nations around the world that will refurbish them, and they can basically get the profit off of them to sustain their families as well. Bring them in. No other name than Jesus, right? All right. Okay, please stand. We're going to pray. We're going to dismiss you. Just want to thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. Let's pray. God, we just thank you, Father, for this day. God, we thank you for a Joshua and Caleb generation that you're rising up. And God, we are believing you're going to redeem this nation. God, we thank you for the miracles we see taking place already. And God, we will give you thanks for all that we see and even what we don't see that's taking place behind the scenes, because I know even when we don't see it, I know you're working. God, I pray a blessing upon each one within the hearing of my voice today as they depart this place. We thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you guys. You are dismissed. Go in peace.